Good morning.
I realized when I got dressed this morning that I had inadvertently stumbled on a new game that you could play with your friends called Hipster or Presbyterian. So I figured, with the PCA having such a long lineage in the South and all these drawls and bow ties, that coming here today I would represent. I'm going to read this morning a short passage from the end of Paul's letter to Titus. It's Titus 3, starting at verse 4. This is one of those passages that you say, where do you start? There's so much good going on, and there's all these things kind of moving around. I decided on 4, and we'll move from there, 4 through 11. This is God's word. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we sit under your word this morning, I pray that you would show us what you'd have for us. If there are things that I wrongly and wickedly add to your word this morning, God, I pray that those things would fall by the wayside. But Lord, I pray that you would protect us against inadvertently trying to guard the Spirit's entrance into different parts of our life and try to protect the idols that we cherish. And so, Holy Spirit, come this morning and show us what your word would have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a commercial that came out a couple of years ago, and it's this kind of documentary style, this crisp black and white image of these little children. And there's this kid, he's got overalls on, and he's clearly sitting in a farmhouse. And he says, when I grow up, I want to file paperwork all day long. It switches to another kid, and he says, I want to be middle management. Another kid says, I want to be deemed obsolete. Another kid says, I want to be forced into early retirement. And you watch it, and it just closes. And nothing said other than those kids speaking. And it's an ad for a career website. And you think, that's smart. They're getting at something there. And what they're getting at is that when we're little kids, we have this excitement about life. Nobody says they want to be a middle manager. No one says they just want to serve fries at McDonald's. We want to be astronauts. We want to be doctors. We want to be presidents. The sky's the limit. And then, you know, kids grow up and they realize that those things aren't true, and that's why this website works. But when you come to seminary, you kind of have a rehashing. You get a redo on that dream. Because all of a sudden in seminary, you begin thinking about your career in ministry. You begin saying, where is God going to lead me? And we can get excited. We can have the same commercial for a seminary. When I grow up, I want to worry about the budget all the time. When I grow up, I want to spend at least 15 hours a week Xeroxing the bulletin. We don't necessarily think about these things, because we want to be somebody. We want to be significant. Probably everybody who's in the preaching class, everybody who's discussing theology, everybody who's doing some ministry wants to say, this is good. This is important. This is significant. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does this text have to say to that kind of pursuit of significance? Well, Paul starts. And he says, God in his mercy has appeared to us, that he has shown up, that this is not about us chasing after God, but this is about God chasing us down. And it says that he has appeared to us and that he has shown up in time in the person of Jesus Christ. That if you really want to come face to face with God, it happens through Jesus Christ. And then he begins bringing in all this rich and beautiful language, so much beautiful language that you could almost get dizzy from all the imagery that he's throwing in here. And so he starts talking about washing. He starts talking about renewal. He starts talking about this justification. And when we zoom out and we say, what are the common threads? All of these common threads is problem-solving language. They're fixing something. And you say, what are they fixing? What's the problem? The problem is sin. Sin is it's a corruption. It's a twisting of who we are that separates us from God. It takes us away from who we were meant to be with him. I heard a pastor say this and I stole it. And I forget which pastor said it. And I've said it to my congregation, but I apologize. I don't have the reference anymore. It's so great. God hates sin like we hate cancer. That we have this innate disgust and anxiety. If you hear somebody say, I went in for a test and I had a lump, there's this silence and this terror. And sin is like that. Sin is a mutation. Sin is a spiritual cancer which leads to death. And it separates us from God. It puts us at odds with him. But what's amazing is that Jesus calls himself the great physician. He calls himself the great doctor. And Paul says that Christ appears to take care of us, that he appears to cleanse us, that he brings renewal, that he begins bringing us into remission of the sin. But the problem is bigger than that. It's not just that we have terminal cancer. Okay, you have terminal cancer. It also turns out that we're orphans. And so the story of Scripture is that the same doctor who heals us then brings us into his family so that we become heirs, so that we become one of his kids. And nowhere does Paul say that this comes about because we've proven ourselves useful in the kingdom. It doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, he cuts that idea off at the pass. He says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We could say by us done in our righteousness, which amounts to nothing. But according to his own mercy. So that if we're looking to be useful, if we're looking to be valuable, if we're looking to be significant, it comes because of him. Now, there are some of us who are what I would call older brothers, and we're driven to work and we're driven to do things. And then there are some of us that I would call younger brothers. We're a little bit on the lazy side. And then in verse 8, he goes on and he kind of ruins the situation. Because he says, because you can think when you hear this, you are saved not by your works, you are saved by God's mercy. The younger brother said, yes, this is great. This is like winning the lotto. I can quit my job. We think, somebody get me that novel and a cup of tea that I've been looking to read. Some of us say, somebody buy me an Xbox. I'm just going to relax. I'm going to do nothing now. I don't have to work another day in my life. And then he continues. He says, let me tell you something that's worth repeating. Let me tell you a figure of speech that's true and worth holding on to. And then he gets firmer and he says, and in fact, I want you to insist on these things. I want you to be firm about what I'm about to tell you. That those who have believed in God, ought to carefully devote themselves to good works. So that we're left in a situation where we don't earn our place with God. And yet what we do right now matters. So as we see this, we have to ask, where does this new good work come from? And I think we would say this work is not done by us in our righteousness. See, Paul was already using in that kind of deep well of all this biblical imagery that he was using, he was already bringing up the Trinity. And we can't forget that he's been talking about the Trinity. And Paul in Romans 8 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in you. When we come to one of the great commissionings of Christ to his disciples in John 20, in John 20, 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And we hear that and we say, that is so empowering, but it's not yet empowering. Because then he adds the second verse and it says, and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit. These good works that we're now called to do, they don't just come about because of some innate, kind of nobleness in our soul. They come about by the work of the Holy Spirit. They're not just something hiding there. They are things that God is doing through us. Now, when it comes to the details of these good works, it's kind of challenging because Paul doesn't give us a list. It would be nice if he did. It would be nice if he just listed out these good works that we're called to, and then we do the good works and we say, check, I did those. But he doesn't. Well, Timothy and Titus can be seen as kind of parallel letters and, speaking to young ministers dealing with the church. And 1 Timothy is a little bit longer than Titus in some of the things it zooms into. And Paul in 1 Timothy, when he's getting into talking about the different types of people in the church, he does give us a list of what good works would look like. So he says, if you're seeking to bring a widow into the care of the church, you should look and say, what were her good works? Has she shown hospitality? Has she raised her kids well? Has she taken care of other people in the church? Has she taken care of those in need? Those are good works for these widows. And then he moves a few verses down and he begins talking about the rich. And all of a sudden, the good works change. And all of a sudden, the good works that he wants to mention are that these rich people show generosity, that they are ready to give. And I think what we're left with is that each situation necessitates different good works. At Grace and Peace, we use the phrase coram Deo a lot, which means before the face of God. And each week we remind our church that as we go out from worship, we are still before the face of God, in that every single thing that we do with our life matters, so that the way that you interact with your friends matters, the way that you shop matters, the hobbies that you pick up matters, the way that you speak to your spouse matters, the way that you wait in the checkout line at the grocery store, all of those things matter. And so Paul doesn't give us an exhaustive list because he would take up 10 books giving us an exhaustive list of all the good works that we possibly could be doing. But he doesn't have that same problem when it comes to the things that should be avoided. And it's interesting. Now, when I was at RPTS, Dr. O'Neill had this kind of time at the beginning and he said, years ago, there was a lot of division and there was a lot of fighting at the seminary. And I am so glad that you guys aren't like that anymore. And as I thought about this message and I thought about Dr. Nathan, maybe he just says that every year to try to like wipe the slate clean. Because part of me, when I read 1 Timothy and I read Titus, I wonder, were there local seminaries that these guys were hanging out in their cities? Now, we read this and we read, avoid foolish controversies, avoid genealogies, avoid quarrels about the law. And they seem so distant, and yet they are problems that we can experience in seminary. I went to the seminary. Unless something has, been blown up, the same issues are still there. And I remember when Dr. Pruto had his Doctrine of Worship class, if you wanted to see space that bred quarrel, have lunch with somebody after Dr. Pruto's class, because the Charismatics are going after the Presbyterians and the Baptists are going after Presbyterians. Basically, everybody's ganging up on the Presbyterians. And then the RPs are saying, yeah. Dr. Pruto's whole class is building to this climax where it's, yeah. And you just have these big kind of spinning debates, and people come into the room and out of the room, and then there's always one or two people that they come in, and they say, oh, I don't have time for all this, and they kind of take the high road, and they say, I want to be about the Lord's work. And even there, we have to ask ourselves, you know what? We would say, we are all excited about God's work. We're all excited about God's work. but for all of us, whether it's loving this knowledge that we're accumulating or wanting to get to work doing some of these things. For all of us, this idea can creep in that those good things begin earning us a place, a status in the kingdom of God. And so whether or not we're debating or we're saying, I'm too good to debate, those actions are saying, look, I've added one little notch to my belt that makes me feel a little bit better about who I am. Because being in seminary is hard. Churches are shrinking and they're closing. It's difficult. You say, am I truly called to this? And in the midst of that, or maybe if you're a pastor in an existing church and you're here and you're saying, I'm struggling, and you say, have I really been called by God to this? And so the tendency and the easy way out is to latch on to, I'm really good at fighting with somebody about this, or I'm really good at kind of sticking my nose out and kind of walking away, that we can latch on to these other things, and they do not earn us a place in the kingdom. Now, when I was a kid, my grandmother lived in Jersey and we lived in New York, kind of far away from each other. And my parents would take me to stay at my grandmother's house. And I didn't drive the car to her house. I didn't sit in the front and give my dad directions. I didn't even really know where I was going. When I got to the house, I wasn't the one who walked up and rang the doorbell. I wasn't the one who carried my bags in. But when I got there, and once I got there, my grandmother would love me and embrace me and greet me. And then once my parents had said goodbye, she had no trouble, no hesitation whatsoever putting me to work. You're six? You can dry the dishes. A similar thing is going on for Paul. Big churches, little churches, great preaching, not so great preaching. Those are not things which make us significant to the kingdom. And what Paul is telling Titus is he's saying, you didn't justify yourself. You didn't renew yourself. You didn't make yourself an heir. You aren't a part of the kingdom because of something that you have done. But now that you're here, you ought to get to work. It's never been about what we are able to bring to the table to prove our worth to God. And it never has to be. It is only, and it always will be, about what God has done for you and what he graciously is choosing to do through you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. I'm sure that there were a line here or a line there that someone wished that I had brought up. I pray, Lord, that every one interaction with your word would lead to three or four more. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would challenge us, that you would show us where we're trying to prove ourselves, where we're not willing to realize that you are the one who gives us everything necessary, and that you, Holy Spirit, are the one that is empowering us to work. Forgive us when we fall into the trap of trying to compete with each other here at the seminary to earn our place. Forgive us for that, Lord. We do it even far out of seminary. Holy Spirit, come and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.